Do you ever struggle with sin? Do you hate that you have to deal with temptation? Are you ever disappointed in your efforts to obey Christ? Do you ever kick yourself for your sin? Do you know the right thing to do, and yet you find yourself not doing it? We all struggle with sin, but does this mean that we are not trying hard enough? Or does it mean we're not being sanctified? Or does it mean we aren't saved? What are we to make of our struggle with sin, and how are we to deal with it? There was someone else who struggled with sin. This someone was the Apostle Paul, and here's how he describes himself, beginning with chapter 7 in Romans, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I actually find comfort from these passages, because if the Apostle Paul struggled with sin, then it should not surprise me that I struggle as well. Now, there are some who will say, well, this is a description of Paul's pre-conversion experience, but let me share with you a few reasons of why I think it describes his experience as a Christian. Paul uses the pronoun I, and he uses it in the present tense, describing a present reality. He speaks of the law as only a Christian can. He says, I delight in God's law. In other descriptions of Paul of himself before he came to Christ, he says, as far as the law was concerned, I was impeccable. You know, I kept the law. I was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In this description, he writes as a man who realizes he's a sinner. In fact, Paul will call himself, I'm the chief of sinners. And in John Calvin's commentary on Romans, he says, this is the struggle of a regenerated person. And I remember my lecture under R.C. Sproul at RTS, where he was giving a lecture on sanctification, and he used this passage as an example of the battle between the spirit and the flesh working towards our sanctification. So what is Paul saying about our condition? Well, Paul is saying that the inner struggle is going on inside. He acknowledges that the law is good, that he actually delights in it. There's a part of him that wants to do what is good, but at the same time, he does things that he does not want to do. There's a war going on inside, and Paul's going to describe the struggle in different ways. So let's go ahead and look at the screen. In verses 14 and 17, he says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And then here's how he describes the conflict. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. His reason for why that struggle goes on? It is sin living in me. Let's go to the next verse in this passage, 18 through 20. Nothing good dwells in me. The description of the conflict is, I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What's really going on? It is sin living in me. Let's go to verses 21 through 24. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. His description of the conflict is, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What does he say is really going on? Or the problem is this body of death. All right. Paul is saying that the problem that's going on is that sin dwells in our bodies. So let's talk about how this problem came about. If you remember, we are descendants of Adam. He was affected by the fall. It affected him body and soul. We inherit his defects, and so we are affected body and soul. Our bodies get sick, our bodies get old, our bodies die, and our souls by nature are born unresponsive to God and do not desire to submit to God's will. But God, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, took all of our sin, condemned it in Christ, and Christ died for it. And then in space and time, at some point in our life, he came to us and he woke up that part of our spirit that was dead and caused us to know him and to have faith. We call this regeneration, where we're given new hearts to know God, love God, desire God, and love his law. But we still live in bodies that are accompanied to or are used to sinning. Our old nature took physical desires, legitimate desires, and twisted them into sinful desires. We also grew up having to protect the self, and so we developed various mechanisms to deal with that, and our brains and our bodies still are in the habit of doing it. But when God renewed our nature, he gave us new desires that are in conflict with our bodily or emotional or brain natures, and now there's a conflict that takes place. So Paul says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I end up doing things I hate to do. So what does this mean for us? It means that if we are Christians, we will struggle with sin. In fact, one of the evidences that you are saved is that you will struggle with sin, that you're uncomfortable with it. The unsaved person just sins without thinking about it. And they'll call it a bad habit or a mistake, or somehow they'll try to justify it. But the Christian struggles. He hates it. He wishes he wouldn't do it. He wishes he could do the good he really wants to do. This also means that we will struggle with sin as long as we live in these bodies. Now, over time, the Spirit weakens the impulse of sin in us, but the struggle remains. There's no magic formula I can give you that will end the struggle completely. There's no spiritual experience that finally delivers you from the remnants of sin. It is a lifetime struggle. Now, does this mean, well, if I can't help it, actually you can help it, but you'll still do it. But does that mean we acquiesce to sin? And the answer is no. When Paul cries out, "Who will save me from this body of death?" he actually has the answer. God will deliver him through Jesus Christ. Now notice the question is in the future tense. Who will deliver me? The answer, future tense. God will deliver us from these bodies of death. And so there will come a day when our bodies, and that includes our brains, will be resurrected. And they'll be resurrected without a sin nature. And then our inner selves that are already holy before the Lord will be joined with our resurrection bodies. We'll live our bodies and our souls rejoined again in a new heaven and a new earth, and we will not have to struggle with our sin nature anymore. Then the struggle ends. God frees us in stages. In the atonement, he frees us from sin's penalty because he visits the penalty on Christ. When he comes to us and regenerates us, he gives us a desire to love him and please him. He gives us his spirit that actually starts to work at putting sin to death. And at a future time, he will give us new resurrection bodies, and then our redemption will be complete. Now, does this mean that we just sit around and do nothing until the day of our redemption comes? And of course, the answer is no. If the Spirit is truly resident in us, the Spirit will not let us be at peace with a life of sin. So then, how do we respond to the inner struggle? Well, I see some things that Paul does here in the passage, so just let me bring them out. First of all, Paul loves the law and desires to do it. In verse 16, he says, "I agree that the law is good." So first of all, we have to accept that the law of God is good. It's good for us. And the best thing we can do for ourselves is to do God's law. Accept it as good. But then Paul also admits, "I can't keep the law." And so he owns his sin. He admits his sin. He admits he struggles. And if we never admit our sin, we'll never do anything about it. And if we never acknowledge our weakness, we won't run to the one who can help us. And then Paul looks to God to deliver him. He looks to Christ and his grace. And he knows that he lives in this ocean of grace, surrounded by grace. And he knows that someday God is going to deliver him from all of the struggle. So he actually has hope. And then Paul thanks God for this future deliverance. Yes, we will struggle. Yes, the struggle continues. But do not despair. You are making progress in your sanctification. It may look like this, but ultimately, it's progress. And ultimately, your struggle will end at the resurrection. Now, some might ask, if the struggle continues as long as we live, then why do we continue to struggle? Why not just give up? And the answer is, we actually have something to struggle for. And by not giving up, we gain victory. I like to watch the Chiefs. And I watched the game until the post-game interview. And fortunately, most of the time they win, and Patrick Mahomes gives his final interview, and almost every time he talks about the game, said, "Hey, you know, like, Patrick, how was it able you to come back? You know, you're able to come back. Well, you know, the defense just hung in there and they battled, right? Offense, we just hung in there, we battled. Every week he's like, we battled. Why do they battle? Well, they battle for the hope of a Super Bowl ring and the glory that comes with it. And if you're Travis Kelce, you have Taylor Swift cheering for you. Our sanctification results in greater glory for us. So we continue to struggle. And we have Jesus cheering for us. Now, in saying that we need to continue to struggle to press on, I'm not saying that we try harder to keep the law. I'm not saying that we have to rely on greater willpower to do what God wants. Our victory comes not by self-effort, but through Christ. It's through our relationship with Christ. The deeper and closer our relationship with Christ, the more unappealing sin becomes to us. The more we bask in His grace and His love, the more we love Him and want to please Him. It is not your power, it's His. And so we press deeper into Christ. And so we live, knowing, yes, the struggle continues. But we know I keep struggling because I'm making progress in sanctification. And victory is assured. And we do all of this knowing there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the answer to the whole previous verses that came before it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we struggle and fail to do the thing we want to do and end up doing the things we hate, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no scolding from God. There's no words from God saying, why can't you get it right? Or you're getting punished for this. Or that's it, I've had it with you. There's never condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And how do you know you're in Christ Jesus? It's because you have faith in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because He took our condemnation. God condemned sin in Him, and then He paid the penalty for it. It would be unjust of God to accept the atonement of Jesus on our behalf and then to say, well, I'm going to condemn them and punish them anyway. God is not unjust. So when you are tempted, remember, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Him, I am loved and accepted. And when you fail to do what you want to do and what God wants you to do, there is still no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You're still loved. You're still accepted. Now, someone might say, well, isn't that a motive to sin? Know that no matter what we do, we're not condemned? But that's the wrong question. Because if we are really cognizant of what Christ has done for us and we're pressing into that grace, then sin is not something we want to do. A famous preacher by the name of H.J. Ironside tells a story of a young man who was the son of a friend of the Tsar of Russia, Nicholas. He was given the job of treasurer of a particular Russian military base, and his job was to receive money from the king's treasury and dispense it as wages and expenses at the base. But the young man had a problem with gambling, and when he would find himself in debt, he would borrow from the treasury expecting that, oh, I'll win it back and then I'll pay back the treasury. But one day he heard that the next day an auditor from the government was supposed to arrive. He quickly went to the books and added up what he had borrowed, and it was so great an amount he knew he could not repay it. So he wrote under the ledger the amount due, and then the words, "A great debt, who can repay?" And he decided, rather than face a trial and disgrace, he would just end his life. And so he took his revolver. He said to himself, "I'll pull the trigger at midnight." And he drank vodka while he waited. But before midnight, he fell asleep in a stupor. It just so happened that that night, Tsar Nicholas arrived at the fort dressed as a common soldier. He often did that to evaluate the state of his fortresses. And he wanted to visit the son of his friend, and so he went to the young man's quarters, and there he found the young man asleep, drunk, with a revolver on his chest. He saw the open ledger books and saw that there was a deficit. And he saw the young man's words, "A great debt, who could repay?" And Nicholas's first inclination was to arrest the young man and try him. He had broken his trust. But then he remembered his friendship with his father, and he wrote something underneath the young man's hopeless words. And then he left. Well, the young soldier awoke in the morning and woke up and realized his predicament. He grabbed his revolver, but he saw something written before his words, "A great debt, who can repay?" And underneath that question was one signature: Nicholas. And he thought, "Oh, he knows what I've done. He knows that I violated his trust. I'm going to be tried and perhaps hanged." And the young man decided, "I'm going to wait for the auditor. I will admit my guilt. And I know I deserve to be punished." But before the auditor arrived, there was a messenger from the Tsar who said to the man, "The Tsar sends you this." And it was a bag of gold coins for the exact amount of the debt. This is what Jesus has done for you. And he has paid your debt with something much more precious than gold, but with his very blood and life. Now, knowing that, what do you want to do? Run out and sin? Or are you grateful and saying, "Lord, I want to please you and serve you"? Living life without condemnation from God makes a difference in our life, not only in our struggle with sin. And by the way, the Christian life is not about sin management. It's about enjoying the grace of God. But this idea of no condemnation helps us in other areas of struggle too. Suppose you suffer physical pain and that you've suffered it for a long time and that it seems to be getting worse rather than better. And then the accuser comes to your thoughts and says, "See, you're being punished. You're under God's condemnation. That's why you're suffering." And then the accuser actually drives you away from God instead of towards God. How do you deal with that kind of assault? Here's how you deal with it. You remind yourself there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Whatever I've done has been punished already. In him, I'm pardoned and loved. Be gone, tempter, in the name of Jesus. And O Christ, be with me in the midst of my pain. Or suppose you've been wronged in your marriage. Where will you find the power to keep on loving and to forgive, to hope and not resort to bitterness? The answer, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You realize, I too am a sinner. I too have been visited by grace. I am loved and accepted despite my sin. And from that well of grace, we draw up buckets of mercy that we can extend to our spouse, and we actually give an opportunity for God to do a work of grace and healing. Or suppose you have a childhood who has broken your heart, and they keep on breaking your heart. You could spend your time trying to figure out, boy, what did I do that was at fault? But remember, your child has chosen what they do, because they too are sinners. So how will you keep loving your child with that broken heart? How will you even reconcile that relationship? The answer, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You realize, I'm a sinner, but God doesn't condemn me. God loves me. God accepts me. And then you stand before your child and with humility admit your faults and your failings. Ask for forgiveness and watch what God will do to open a way for that relationship to be healed. Our standing in Christ as not condemned but loved and accepted changes the context of all of life's struggles. Heard a story of a little boy who was playing goalie on his soccer team. He was a good little player, but the other team was just so much better, and they kept scoring goal against him. He gave it the best he could, but they kept scoring, and finally, in frustration, the little boy just burst into tears and just got on his knees and started crying. His dad ran out to him, and people thought, oh, the dad's going to scold him. But the dad hugged his son and said, son, I love you. No matter what, I love you. Now, I want you to finish the game and give it your best. But regardless of what happens, you're mine. Nothing is going to change that. And I love you, and nothing's going to change that. So the boy went out there, and he gave it his best. He played with reckless abandon. He'd throw his body at the ball, and he blocked some goals, but sometimes the other team scored. But it did not matter, because he played the game with the love of his father resident in his heart. Yes, we will struggle, but we struggle with hope. For we know that we are loved and accepted by our Father, regardless of how we perform. Let us pray. Father, this is radical news, but this is the news of the gospel. We swim in an ocean of grace, loved, accepted, our sins past, present, future, already condemned and dealt with. So Lord, we're going to bask in your grace. We're going to picture you in your grace. We're going to picture ourselves in your embrace. And we're going to hear the words, I do not condemn you. We pray this grace penetrates us deeply, that we live from this place of grace. And we pray that we would live as people of grace. Thank you, Lord. You showed grace first. You loved us first. And so we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.